Good morning, everyone. Today we'll be reading from Revelation 20, 1 through 10. If you please stand for the reading of God's word. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up to the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Thank you.
Thank you, Chris, for reading that important portion of Scripture. Well, it's amazing how different men and women can be. It's just kind of the way God makes us, the way he creates us. And one of the differences, as you know, is the difference in the amount of details that a man will have in terms of telling a story, or in terms of the amount of details they want when listening to a story. The woman's detail level is up here, and the guy's oftentimes is down here. And I'm probably below average for a guy, because I'm the least curious human being on the planet. In any event, you really see this happen frequently. My favorite time when it happens, I should say, is when my wife, Melinda, is with her mom, and particularly her sister Kathy, and the three of them are talking. And I will come in from a meeting or some kind of a conversation or some kind of event that happened. And I come in, and they'll ask me how it went. And I will give them the scoop, the whole scoop, and nothing but the scoop, in two sentences at most. And it says everything you need to know in two sentences. If not... there's maybe even a word or two that I don't need. But in any event, they are not happy. They want lots more information. And they'll begin by asking a question. And I'll give them a little bit more. I'll ask another question. I'll just give them a little bit more. And I'll ask, and that's if it's not a private conversation. And I'll give them a little bit more. And after about 10 minutes, they're finally satisfied and I'm set free. But that's not an uncommon dynamic. And it's interesting, in the scriptures, ladies, all due respect, oftentimes God takes the guy's approach. You get a very important topic, and he summarizes it in relatively few words. And that is certainly true in our text today, as he summarizes the key events in the 1,000-year reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. What are the key events in the millennial kingdom when Jesus comes back to reign for 1,000 years? What are the things that we want to remember as believers, what's going to happen when Jesus rules and reigns here on the earth? In Revelation chapter 20, beginning in verse 1, John summarizes the key events of a 1,000-year period in a mere 10 verses. And I invite you to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. This is an ideal time, and I'm going to take the time to do it, to just trace chronologically through the entire book of Revelation for the first 19 chapters, okay? Let me do that for you, because I realize that as you get into the details, the big picture can vanish in our minds. I'm starting over here because I'm slowly going to walk this way, okay? Revelation chapter 1, John has a vision of Jesus and records it. Revelation chapter 2 and 3, the church age is summarized, seven Asia Minor churches that were existent during the time of John that represent churches of all time throughout all the ages. That's Revelation 2 and 3. Revelation 4 and 5, a vision of Jesus in heaven and all the worship that takes place. It's still yet future. It will take place right before the seven-year tribulation period. It will take place in heaven. Revelation chapter 6 through 18, the seven-year tribulation period here on earth, which is still in the future. Revelation chapter 19, at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, Jesus comes back at the Battle of Armageddon and sets up his kingdom. Now, Revelation chapter 20, the 1,000-year reign of Christ, okay? It's a nice chronological flow. Wanted to make sure that we had that under our belts as we look at some of the details of the millennial kingdom. You ready? Here we go. Number one, the first key event, the removal of Satan. Satan's not going to be around during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Can you imagine planet Earth without Satan's influence? Verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit. My mother used to call me that when I was a teenager, the bottomless pit. But this is different. The bottomless pit refers to the abyss. The abyss where demons presently are. They're talked about in Jude 6. The angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. There are presently demons in the bottomless pit, in the abyss. And there's going to be an angel who comes, and he's going to have a key to the bottomless pit. The key will be enable him to open the bottomless pit. And he'll have a great chain in his hand. That will enable him not only to lock the bottomless pit with the key, but to chain it up so whoever goes in there can't get out. And this angel is going to have tremendous authority, because he's going to throw Satan single-handedly into the bottomless pit and lock him up there for 1,000 years, and he's not going to be able to get out. I feel like saying amen at this point, but I'm going to withhold. And he, the angel, laid hold of the dragon. The dragon here is a word to depict Satan and how fierce he is. He's fierce like a dragon. And this angel is going to take up the dragon, lay hold of him. That serpent of old, Satan is also here referred to as the serpent of old. We see him in Genesis chapter 3 in the fall. He came through the serpent. And that depicts the fact that Satan, if you remember in Genesis chapter 3, is very deceptive. He's very tricky. Like a dragon, he's fierce. Like the serpent of old, he's very deceptive. He's very tricky. Who is the devil? The word devil depicts the fact that he is the ultimate slanderer. He's slanderous. He's a false accuser. He's a malicious gossip. He gets his work done by introducing false thoughts about people to other people. And then away we go. He is fierce. He is deceptive. He is slanderous. And he's also referred to as Satan. And the word Satan means adversary. He's the adversary of God. He's the adversary of God's plans. He's the adversary of God's people. He is Satan. He is Satan. And this one singular angel, and perhaps it's Michael the archangel, we don't know. He's going to come. He's going to lay hold of Satan. And he's going to bound him in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years while Jesus rules and reigns. And he's not going to be able to get out because the angel holds the key and he's got the chain. And Satan will be imprisoned in the bottomless pit with fellow demons for 1,000 years. Why will this happen? Well, verse 3, he's cast into the bottomless pit and they shut him up. And they set a seal on him so he can't get out. Why? So that he should deceive the nations no more. That's Satan's big thing, is he deceives people. He tries to make sure that people do not grasp the truth about themselves, about God, about other people. He is a deceiver. If he can get us to think wrong, he knows that we'll act wrong. And we will believe wrong. And so he's going to be bound up. So that during the millennial kingdom, when Jesus reigns, Satan will have no sway, no influence, and will be unable to sway people for 1,000 years. And he will do that until the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And we will talk about that in key event number 3. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he is referred to as the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. His spirit will not be able to work any longer in the sons of disobedience, people without Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, notice what it says in verse 4, referring to Satan, whose mind the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glorious of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Presently, he blinds the eyes of those who have never trusted and given their lives to Jesus. He won't be able to do that anymore. How about believers? Well, look what he does to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He's crafty. He gets us to think things and to believe things that are not true, even in the lives of believers, if we don't have up the full armor of God. What a glorious time it's going to be. Satan will have no sway over anybody. Believers and unbelievers alike will be able to think clearly without his influence. How glorious. Right there, we can see that the millennial kingdom is going to be a whole lot better than what we have right now. Amen? No influence of evil. None. First key event, the removal of Satan. Second key event, the reign of his saints. The reign of his saints. God's people will rule with Jesus. Verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, they being the saints. And judgment was committed to them. And so God's people are going to be helping Jesus evaluate and judge things. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the image beast of his, or his image, and who had not received the mark on their foreheads or on their hands. These are people who will be saved during the 7-year tribulation period and who were martyred during the 7-year tribulation period. They're saved and they will die because of their loyalty to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Are they the only believers who are going to live and reign and judge with Jesus during the 1,000-year period? The answer is no. Well, why are they talked about here in this verse? Because, I don't know, aside from like the Lord, they're kind of the heroes in the book of Revelation. You know what I mean? They come to Christ during some incredibly difficult times. They're genuinely saved. They remain loyal to the Lord, to his word. They're martyred. They died. And John highlights them. That's my guess. But they're not the only ones who are going to rule and reign with Jesus during the 1,000-year period. They will be killed and saved and killed during the tribulation. But people who come to Christ during the church age, they're going to be ruling and reigning with Jesus too. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12 says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we could go to a lot of verses. I'm just going to hit a few. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And the world will be judged by you. Are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? It's like, yeah, we're gonna rule and we're gonna reign and we're gonna judge with Jesus, and even we're even gonna judge angels during the millennial kingdom. That's a promotion. So we will rule and reign with Jesus as well. So will Old Testament saints. They will be part of the millennial kingdom where they rule with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. In Daniel chapter 7, again, we could go to a few different verses, but let's just hit one. Daniel chapter 7, verse 27. Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. And so Old Testament saints who obviously are being referred to in the book of Daniel, they also will be part of the ruling and reigning forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's not all, as we go back to Revelation chapter 20. Verse 5, but the rest of the dead, unsaved people, did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Those who are without Christ will not live again. They will not be raised again until the end of the millennial kingdom. The rest of saved people will be raised before the millennial kingdom. New Testament saints, those who are saved during the church era, will be raised right before the 7-year tribulation period. Those who are saved and martyred during the 7-year tribulation period, they will be raised at the end of the tribulation period. Old Testament saints, according to Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, will be raised at the end of the tribulation period. So everybody who is saved will have a new glorious resurrection body entering into the millennial kingdom. But not those who are without Christ. Verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. That is, the people who are resurrected before the millennial kingdom starts. Over such, the second death has no power. The second death is a spiritual death. The second death is the death where people will be separated from God and punished forever. The first death, of course, is physical. The second death is spiritual, eternal separation from God. If you received your glorious resurrection body before the millennial kingdom, you're a New Testament saint, you're an Old Testament saint, or you're a saint who was saved during the tribulation period, the second death will have no power over you. That is, instead of being separated from God forever, you will be in the glorious presence of God forever. You will escape the lake of fire and enter into his presence forever and ever and ever. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God. That is, people who are saved can come into the presence of Almighty God and of Christ, and they shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so I don't know about you, but it seems to me, I could be wrong, that to have the privilege of being able to escape the second death, having the privilege of being able to escape being thrown into the lake of fire and being tormented forever, having the privilege of being able to pray and be in the presence of God forever and ever, seems to me to be something that we should be grateful for. And whatever it is that you're going through right now, I just want to encourage you, it pales in comparison to the incredible blessings of escaping the second death. Whatever it is, praise God for a glorious, hopeful future that will last, here it is, forever and ever and ever, when we will enter into our rest. The third key event, there's the removal of Satan. Satan will have no sway during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. God's people will reign with Jesus and help him to judge and to evaluate and administrate his perfect rule. Third key event, the release of Satan at the end of the 1,000-year period, verse 7. Now, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison. Wow. Well, to me, that doesn't sound like a very good idea. I kind of like to keep him there forever. But God didn't ask for my opinion. And God has a very important role for Satan to play. See? And that's why he's going to release him. Here it is. We'll look at it in point four, key event number four. God's got something to prove. He's got something to prove. And so he's going to release Satan at the end of the thousand-year period. I thought that this might be a good time to take a look and see what the 1,000-year rule of Christ will really look like in more detail, okay? And to do that, the book that talks about the 1,000-year reign of Christ more than any other one easily is the book of Isaiah. So let's go to Isaiah. And there's a reason I'm going here. It sets up the fourth point. And that's why we're going to look up and see what is this reign going to be like. Now, we know that Satan's not going to be around. He's not going to be able to deceive believers or unbelievers. That's glorious. No confusion, no harm, no suffering, no pain caused by Satan. We know that. Now, let's look at some other things. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, speaking of Jesus, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. Jesus, as judge, is not going to have to see things. He's not going to have to hear things. He's not going to have to listen to eyewitnesses. Because he's omniscient, he knows everything, he'll just be able to look at the person's heart and see exactly what happened. So all judgments will be perfect. There will be nothing unfair. Jesus will judge perfectly, not merely by what he sees and not merely by what he hears. He can do much better than that. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and he shall decide with equity, with equality, with fairness for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. He will rule with a rod of iron, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. People won't get away with wickedness. Righteousness shall be the belts of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. It will be a completely righteous rule. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. I'd like to see that one, huh? And the leopard shall lie down with the young goat. I'm not going to eat him up. The leopard's not going to eat up the goat, and the wolf's not going to eat up the lamb. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And so the animal kingdom is going to get along really well. And it's going to be very, very safe because of that. Notice what it says. The little child shall lead them. The child's going to be able to play with a leopard and with a wolf. And the cow and the bear shall graze together. Their young ones shall lie down together. And the lion shall eat straw like the ox. There's not going to be any flesh-eating animals. The nursing child shall play on the cobra's hole. It's going to be very safe for your kid. You're not going to have to watch your kids get slain by an animal or anything like that. And the weaned child shall be put his hand into the viper's den, an incredibly safe environment. They shall not hurt nor destroy in my holy mountain. It's going to be a very, very safe environment for everybody. Well, that's going to lead to some other pretty cool things. In Isaiah, again, his reign will be a reign of justice and a reign of incredible safety. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing. People are not going to be unhealthy for long. It's going to be like when Jesus was here on planet Earth. He just pretty much healed anybody who wanted to be healed. The water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. There's just going to be a whole lot of plenty. People will not have any problems finding water. Water will be in abundance. Joel chapter 2, verse 22 also says that food will be in abundance. There's going to be all kinds of water and all kinds of food. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And so it's going to be a time of great health and great abundance. People are going to be healed of their sicknesses and their diseases. One more verse that really highlights things beautifully to me. Isaiah chapter 65. There's what it says in verse 20. No more shall an infant from their, no more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be cursed. If someone dies when they're 100 years old, it would be like an infant dying today. People are going to live really, really long, just like in the antediluvial period in the early part of the Bible. So it's going to be just and safe and healthy and abundance, and Satan's not going to be there. It'll be the greatest time in human history since the Garden of Eden. The greatest time in human history. And so we must ask ourselves the question, how does mankind respond to such a wonderful environment where everything is basically perfect? Key event number four, the rebellion of society. The rebellion of society. People are going to rebel. Chapter 20, verse 8. And this is what God wants to prove and why he releases Satan. Satan's going to get the people to rebel against the Lord and his reign. Verse 8, he will go out to deceive the nations, which are on the four corners of the earth. Four corners of the earth means the whole world. Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog sometimes in the Bible means the territory today we call Russia. Sometimes Gog and Magog means the enemies of God on the in the world. That is obviously what it means in this context. The four corners of the earth, i.e. Gog and Magog, all the enemies of God throughout the whole earth. He's going to gather them, Satan will, together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. So there will be innumerable people who are going to rebel and come under Satan's influence to overthrow the rule and reign of Jesus. Wow. An innumerable multitude. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, Jerusalem. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That was pretty easy, huh? And so the rebellion will not last and it will not work. And so here people are in a perfect environment with a perfect ruler. Satan was not involved for 1,000 years. And the first opportunity that they get to do what they want to do, they rebel against Jesus. And that tells us that the problem is not, it's not really Satan. It's not our surroundings. It's not because we had a bad upbringing. It's not because school districts don't have enough money. The problem, the ultimate problem, is the human heart. And God proves that here. Because you could have everything perfect for 1,000 years, and the first chance that humans have to rebel, they will. And so the human heart is where the problem is. We saw that certainly, don't we, in Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27. Jesus has just come in. The fans are going crazy, right? He comes in on a donkey. Matthew 27, verse 20, a little bit later. The chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of you two want me to release to you?" They said, "Barabbas." Peter said, Pilate said, "Then what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ?" They said, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" So they cried all the more and said, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that they could not prevail at all, but rather that a tumult was rising, he took water, washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it." And all the people answered and said, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." Yeah, the multitudes did not get exactly what they wanted. They wanted Jesus to save them from Roman rule. When it became apparent that he wasn't going to do it, they were done with Jesus. And all this time, even though everything is perfect during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, and it should be said that the millennial kingdom begins with nothing but believers. Nothing but believers. That's how it starts. Everybody saved going into the millennial kingdom. But they have kids, and some of them get saved, some don't. And by the end of the millennial kingdom, when it's time to rebel, the opportunity to rebel so that they can do what they want to do, that's what they'll do. They'll rebel against Jesus. Wow. Well, our text says in verse 10, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Satan will be judged forever in the lake of fire, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. It's interesting to watch the human heart. Our son, Tony, some of you may know, he started a business up in the Hartville market. He's selling all kinds of stuff, and he's really, really good with the kids in particular, the younger kids, and he's got a lot there for them to buy, and they'll come, and they'll buy whatever, some cards, some marbles, whatever, and their parents will give them money, and then they'll see something else that they want. They'll say, "Mom, I want whatever. Now, you can't have it. I already spent $10. I want you. You never give me anything. You just don't give me anything." Let's just come out with another 10. It's amazing to watch the human heart in action. It's amazing. It really is. And we all know people, saved and unsaved, whose hearts are kind of not in sync with the Lord's. We have a nephew, my side of the family, and a good kid. He came to Christ when he was young, but he was not living for the Lord. He went away to college and he spun out of control. Really, he almost died twice. One with a skateboard. It's not exactly a skateboard, but a skateboard-like accident. Another time, drinking and driving. That one, he really should have died. God spared his life. The last year and a half, he's got his life back in line with the Lord. He's doing beautifully. He's going to Cambodia on a short-term mission trip next month. And praise God. All that to say, only Jesus can make a perfect environment and still not tame the rebel in a person's heart. Only Jesus can tame the rebellion in a person's heart. And I'm sure we all know people who are rebelling to some extent or another, saved or unsaved. We need to plead, beg, pray to Jesus to tame the rebel in the human heart. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the millennial kingdom is going to be glorious. We thank you that Satan is going to be bound and he's going to get his. We are grateful that we will have a part ruling and reigning with you. We will be your assistants. We are grateful, Lord, that you will prove a point when Satan is released. You will prove that it has nothing to do with the environment, has nothing to do with the school districts. It's not really the main issue, I should say. The upbringing isn't the main issue. The main issue is the human heart. Oh, Lord, help keep our hearts soft and tender towards you. Help us to want what you want, to not fight against your lordship. We ask through Christ our Lord. Amen.